And he's been having some rough days, and he hasn't felt very well, and I understand that. But, you know, love is unconditional. If you have the love of God in you, you don't have to be offended about anything. Amen. It's you can feel the same about them. They could say anything in the world to you, and you would still love them the same, not less. And so he said, I told him I loved him. He said, no, you don't love me. And he said, you make me mad. But I've shared some things with him because he grew up in church, but he grew up in a church that was just going to church. There was no equipping. There was no training. There was no discipling. And you know, my heart is really troubled by that, about how many churches there are where people are being raised up and they are defeated in every area of their life. They have no victory. They don't know how to love people unconditionally. And it's just very troubling that our church at large puts out these kind of people. And it's a very big disservice to them. But anyway, I'll get back to my story. So I do his grocery shopping, his banking and everything for him. And when I got back, he said, put all that down. He can barely walk. I mean, just like this. But he must have been walking and thinking about it long before I got back. And he met me, and he said, put all that down. He said, come here. And he just enveloped me in his arms, and he cried like a baby. And he said, I am so sorry for what I said to you. He said, it was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. He has never said that before to anybody. And he said, I love you like a daughter. I said, I know you do. I said, I know you're having a rough time, but I can tell you, no matter what you say or do to me, I will not withhold my love from you. It is the same as it was before. And so God is doing a work in his heart. He is tenderizing it. And he had spent the night before asking the Lord for some forgiveness, because he's told me that he doesn't have anyone that he needs to forgive or give forgiveness. So he's doing a work in his heart, and it was like, awesome, God. He's so good. So anybody else have a testimony?
Well, let me just kind of bring up the day. Our speaker is just a little bit lost. Does somebody need prayer? Anybody need prayer? Yes, sir.
This is Oscar.
That's Oscar. Okay. I've been looking for you, Oscar.
First time here. I was actually guided here by, you might know him as Big O.
Yes, we, yeah.
And so I've been dealing with the loss of a relationship. And,
okay. Okay, we will pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, we ask that you would strengthen Oscar's heart. Father, that you would show him how to forgive and let go. Father, that now that this person may be out of his life temporarily or even permanently, Father, that you would in turn embrace his heart and he would embrace your heart. That they would become one as you and him, as you and the Father are one, Jesus. So, Father, touch Oscar's heart. Begin to mend him right now in this very moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Do you have Jesus in your heart? Good. Amen. That's a good start. That's a good start. Yes, sir.
Our daughter, Mandy, she's not here tonight, but she's having oral surgery in the morning. She wanted us to pray for her.
Father, in Jesus' name, I speak to the surgery that is to be done on Mandy's mouth. And, Father, I thank you that the operation will go on without hitch or a lot. Yes. Father, I thank you will guide the surgeon's hand. Father, I believe that she'll have minimum pain when it's all said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Sounds like you want to preach, but go ahead.
I decree and declare.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. We agree.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. She's about to be a grandma. That's why she's beaming. Five? That's why she's beaming, man. Glory to God. Well, I'll tell you what, Ralphina is here. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalms 91. That's strange for this pastor to talk about an Old Testament, right? Go to Psalms 91, please. Psalms 91. Ralphina will be here in just a moment. So I'm gonna tease you with this verse. I'm going to come back and finish it up. Now, most of you can probably quote this better than I can. But how does it start out, somebody? He that what? He that what? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, let me talk to you about that secret place. This testament, this psalm, was written by David. I believe this was a prophecy. David was prophesying about you and me. We are the ones that now dwell in the very presence of God. David could only dwell in the temple of God. Now, David dwelled in God's presence. David danced before God. I believe David and the Father were very close. But no matter how close David and the Father were, you are much, much, much closer than that. It says that he that dwells in the secret place. It should no longer be a secret place for you. It should be a place that you go to all the time. It's a place that you should always dwell in and hang out around. Why? That's where your refuge is. It says that he that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow. Now, here's why I call this a prophecy. In the secret place, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament. So when David said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow, you don't abide under the shadow of nothing. Come on, somebody. The thing that was making the shadow now dwells in you. You didn't hear what I said now. The thing that made the shadow, the thing that they dwell, the shadow that they dwell under, that thing now, he dwells in you. Come on, somebody. Now, what does that mean? He that dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you remember when Moses said, I think it was Moses, I get my guys mixed up. But I think it was Moses, he said, I want to see your face. And what did God say? I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to walk by this cleft and I'm going to put my hand over this cleft and you'll see my back parts. Now, to David, God's back parts was good enough for him, but not so for you. When you want to see God now, God didn't put you in the cleft of the rock. God put you on the rock. Not even goes better than that. God put the rock inside of you. You don't dwell under the shadow. That secret place, that rock is in you. That rock is Christ. Now let me wrap this up. Here she comes. I'm gonna get out your way here in a second, but let me finish this right here. And I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna really teach this when I get more time. Now go down to verse let's see here. Oh, come on now. Go down to verse 14. Come on, have a seat. Y'all, this is Ralphina. I'll introduce her properly here in just a minute. Y'all make room for her. You can sit over here anywhere, make yourself at home. With them? Go right ahead.
I have to sit low.
Low?
I have to sit here.
Okay.
Can everybody see me from here?
Sure they can. Oh, you want to sit in the seat while you teach?
Yeah, I got to sit down. I can't.
Okay. We'll fix that up.
I can sit right there. Can everybody see me from over there?
Yes, ma'am.
You want to put a chair on the stage?
Yeah, we got you.
Okay. Would you take care of that? Okay, now listen. You didn't interrupt my message now. Let me finish. Verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Now listen, y'all. Let them fix the stage. I'm teaching now. All eyes over him. All right? Come on, somebody. All right, here we go. He says, because He has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. There's something that God delivers, something that God does when a person sets his love on him. Now, we've been teaching on private worship, right? Now, private worship is a presence gift. Private worship is the way that you begin to develop the love of God in your heart. Praying in tongues is what I call the revelation gift. Praying in tongues begins to allow the Father to, via the Holy Ghost, to illuminate your heart and begin to show you the things why you keep missing God like you keep missing God. And if you spend enough time praying in the Spirit, God will begin to illuminate those things and to begin to bring them up to you, and you can get rid of them. But private worship is a presence gift. Private worship is a way to encourage the presence of God in your life. I hear Christians say this a long time ago, and it's literally what Mary just got through saying. Christians, I constantly hear this out of their mouth. Pastor, I'm just so lonely. I ain't got no friends. I ain't got nobody that loves me. You know what? That is just an insult to the Holy Ghost. It's an insult to the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you. He is as much a person as God is. Now the thing is this: when this verse said, because he set his love upon me, when I begin to worship God, I begin to set my love on God. I begin to tell God how much I love him. I begin to tell him how much I need him and how much I adore him and I worship him and I magnify him. And if I will do that when everything is going good, when the trouble comes, he will deliver me. I said he will deliver me. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. Because he has set his love upon me and has known my name, I'll deliver him. God is still in the delivering business. Christians, God is still in the delivering business. Amen. He'll still deliver you. But you've got to set your love upon God. Don't set your love upon all those late night TV shows. Don't set your love upon all the sequels on television. Don't set your love on as the world churns and America's worst idol. Don't set your love upon that. Set your love upon God. Turn that thing off. Turn off your Facebook account. Turn off your Instagram. Turn off whatever is taking your attention and begin to say, God, I love you. Oh, I love you with all of my heart. I love you with all of my soul. I give you praise tonight. And if you'll do that, because you've set your love upon him, he will deliver you. I'm going to give this one last story and then it's all yours. There was a man called Graham Cook. And he had an open vision one day. In this open vision, he pulled his curtain back, and there were the hordes of demons just marching toward him. I mean, an army. When the Bible says we wrestle against flesh and blood, you don't understand. These guys they have it together. They hate each other, but they are much organized. So these demons are walking toward him, and he closes the curtain because he's frightened. And the Holy Spirit says, pull the curtain back. So he goes and pulls the curtain back, and they're just coming at him, man. And they got this anger on their face. And so he knows he's got a sword. So he reaches for his sword, and the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 no. He's like, say what? So he puts his sword back in the sheath, and he stands down. And they're still coming at him with this vengeance look. We're going to destroy you, is what he was hearing. And they kept marching toward him. And so they got a little closer, and he went, and the Holy Ghost says, no, 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 no. So he put his sword back in his sheath. And they came so close to him, and they just simply divided. And the Holy Spirit told him, the peace of God is a pressure point. The peace of God puts pressure on Satan's kingdom. Learn to hold your peace. Now, why am I talking about peace? Because peace comes when you begin to worship God in your private time. That supernatural peace will become part of you. And when you walk in that supernatural peace, there's no devil in hell that can stand you. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to present to you my friend, my preaching buddy, the one that's taught me everything I know, Ralphina Dodson. It's all yours, ma'am.
I'm so grateful to you for being so patient. I have friends here from the Grand Cayman Islands. They're here, and pastors from there. And I was waiting for someone, and that person couldn't come or didn't come. They just didn't. And then I drove, and we went to the medical center, and we've been all down through Houston. We've been all downtown. We've been all up on the north side, all up there, all kind of places. We done followed the train track until it ran out. We finally got back up on I-10 at the place over there near Arnie's, and got off at Washington and came down Hempstead and came to Mangum. It's where I turned right, and Mangum is blocked. So then I had to go get back on and go up to Antoine and find my way through a neighborhood. So it's been an unbelievable time, but that means it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Your story was my setup. Your story was the setup. I was saying to them when I picked them up, I thought to myself, I said, you know, I'm not really sure except what God wants me to do, but I always expect him to give me a sign. Your story was my sign. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you that you have been a good God to us, and we claim ourselves to be your workmanship. We are those that you are trusting with these last days in this lost and dying world, and we give you praise and honor for all your faithfulness, all your mercy, all your kindness, all your loving kindness, all your tender mercies you have bestowed upon us, God. We didn't deserve it, but you gave them to us anyway, and so now we take it seriously that we are here in this hour, and we seek to become pleasing in your sight, that we'll be able to give you all the glory and all the honor for the souls that are drawn out of hell because of our obedience to you, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Oh, say it like you mean it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a very old lady. Praise the Lord. I've endured great things. I've come through a long time. For 35 years, I was a constant and faithful member of Lakewood Church on a constant basis, visiting there, doing in between ministry. But in the last couple of years, I'm wearing a boot today because of an issue that I had in a meeting. Did something to a tendon. I broke it last year, and so this year when I heard it, I thought, oh Lord, I've heard it again. But they tell me it's a tendon and it'll heal. But wear a boot until it does. Amen. Oh, in the name of Jesus, amen. That's the reason I'm not at home with my foot up, amen. Last year, I had an incident that happened, and I've been in ministry now. I started ministry in 1995. Pastor John Osteen sent me to India in his place in 1996. So I've been serving God on a full-time basis since 1995 and did 7 years of prison ministry where I met Pastor Boyd and Jan since 1988. And so over the years, I've found myself walking in challenges, and I've seen God show himself strong in each one. I found out when anything goes wrong, you are supposed to be paying attention. You need to be taking some notes because there's something you're supposed to learn right there in the middle of that thing that'll prepare you for where you're going. Because the more we grow, the harder the warfare against us. We can't expect things to be like they were. You can't expect things to happen to you the way they used to. The enemy's plan is that you would be silenced, that you would be derailed, that you would be overcome, that you would be destroyed. The word says he comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. He don't show up until he's coming to do those things. And so here we are, understanding that now that we got a different attitude, we're not cussing and clowning no more. We're not fighting no more. We ain't high no more. We ain't hooking no more. We ain't doing none of those things. He's angry about that because that's the territory of life, you and me, that he thought he had forever. But we have been turned around. We have been raised up. We have been lifted. We have been challenged, and we have faced God with a pure heart. And he has redeemed us from the curse. So it makes Satan mad when he sees us coming out of his control. Okay, this is my story. Back last year, I was in a meeting, and I was in a hotel in Dearborn, Michigan, and I fell in my hotel room. And I found out that I'd broken my ankle and in two places, and they packed me back to Houston on a plane like a bag of potatoes. and they took me to St. Luke's Hospital, where I was due to come back from that meeting and have a surgery done on my heart. That was the plan. Go to the meeting, come back Sunday, rest Monday, have heart surgery on Tuesday. But I ended up having to come back on Saturday, and I had to deal with the fact that I needed very serious surgery on my ankle and this heart surgery. So finally, I got the heart surgery 4 or 5 days later after they checked everything else out. And then I had the ankle surgery. And then I was sitting in the hotel, laying in the bed in the hotel room, in the hospital room. And my daughter was sitting at the counter next to my bed. And she said to my son, well, I haven't found the right facility yet. And I heard the word facility. I said, facility? That's what you mean, facility. I said, don't you come up with no facility. There ain't gonna be no facilities with me. I don't know what your plan is, but you can forget it. If the plan is to put me in a facility, you better get another plan. I said, that I'm not going for no. And she said, okay, mom, okay. So I kind of calmed down. So the next day, my son called me on the phone. Hey, mama. I said, hey. He said, mama, you know that your ankle is broken. Now they put a plate on one side and 10 pins and another side, 3 screws. It's going to take a while for you to get back up on your feet. And, you know, you got your arm in a sling because they had the heart surgery. So, you know, just really you can't do much for yourself, mama. You're going to have to go and get strong. You need to have some help. They call that rehabilitation. And I thought, yeah, that is okay. He said, and they do that at the facility. So here I am in the facility, and I'm angry in my heart. I'm angry because I don't know why, after having gone through the things I've gone through, that I would find myself in a situation where I am totally helpless. I said I need to go to the bathroom. A lady rolls me over on one side, pushes something under me on one side, turns me over, pull it out on the other side, stretches my legs open, and throws a thing up in my face and says, go ahead and go to the bathroom. I'll clean you when I get back. I thought, wait a minute, this can't be happening to me. This is not something I want to deal with. I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. You need to explain to me how this could be happening to me. And so I told the Lord, I said, Father, I thank you that no plan the enemy has, no tactic, no ploy, no strategy, no work of the devil is going to be victorious over me. I said, I refuse to allow him to just take my life at this stage. I've come too far. I've served too long. I've been obedient. I'm not going down this way. So I was laying there in my room, and I started thinking. I thought, I'll go sing. I got in a wheelchair and went to the cafeteria, and I started singing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I started singing. I sang about 16 songs. I was in the cafeteria by myself. When I finished, there was 28 people in the cafeteria. I realized that that's what I was there to do, was to lift the spirits and expose the atmosphere of God to the people. So I just went ahead every day. Every day I could. I didn't have therapy. I'd go in there and I'd sing. And so one day, one of the ladies was pushing my wheelchair back to the room. And she said, oh, you know, I'm telling you, I'm having trouble with my daughter. And I said, well, what's her name? And I took her hand and I prayed. Well, she went out and told people that I was praying. I would pray for you. So people started coming. Well, one night, I'm laying in the bed. I'm in that place 3.5 months. I want y'all to understand. I'm in that place. And in the middle of the night, my light flicks on and a woman comes in and she says, she's an employee, a nurse. She said, they told me that you would pray for me. I didn't know what room you were in, but I saw the light under your door. And I knew this must be you. So I'm laying there, I prayed with the woman, and when the woman left, she turned the light out. But the light was out when she opened my door. She said, the light under your door. The light under your door. I was overwhelmed with that. I thought this woman turned the light on. There was no way the light was under her door. But it was under my door. So back in about 1983, you all remember, if you can, those of you that were there back then, about 83, maybe 82, 83, that a man from Alaska came, an Eskimo. He was his father had been a warlock. His mother had been a high priestess. And they gave him an opportunity to give a testimony. And he said he came to the Lord Jesus because his father, who had these supernatural powers to travel through the astral plane and astral project himself in places, he would go in places and he would stir up confusion and sickness and chaos and death and all these kind of things. And he said his father, that was his father's livelihood. You get mad with somebody, you pay his father to go and cause trouble over there, and his father could leave his body and astral project himself to that place and go right through the bricks and go in a household and stir up trouble and cause chaos. And he said he went to this house. His father went to this house. And when he got to the house, he couldn't get through into the bricks. He said he went around on the side. He couldn't get through. Says daddy went all around that building and he couldn't get through. He said, and father stopped, the daddy stopped to try to peer through the bricks to see what the hindrance was. And he said he saw people in there lit up like candles walking around inside that. He came back to his house and told his wife that I encountered, it must have been Christians, because the light in them wouldn't let me come in. So he said, his father gave his life to Jesus, and so did we all. So I've been serving the Lord all my life now since I was a little boy. So I thought about that. I thought about that. The Lord kept bringing that to me. The woman said she saw the light under my door. The man said his daddy couldn't get in the building because of the light in him. Are y'all listening? Yes. Then the Lord took me to the book of Exodus. And it's the story about Moses and how all this stuff. And we could just go straight to the story. The 10th chapter of Exodus. I'm thinking it's the 10th chapter. I'm looking at all these scriptures I got here. But I'm thinking it's the 10th chapter of Exodus. And it talks about how when Moses was trying to talk to the Pharaoh to get him to let the captives go free, and he refused over and over. And as a result of his refusal, the curses that God sent down on the people, first the water turned to blood, and the fish rose up and floated on that water. They said the fish in the water stank. It said, then after that, the Jannes and Jambres laid down their snakes, and Moses' staff ate the two snakes. Then it says, then all of a sudden there came frogs and gnats and fleas, and then the animals got sick and died, and the people broke out with boils, and hail fell down, and the locusts came and ate up all the vegetation. And then it said that there was darkness. It said that darkness came, Exodus 10, chapter 21. Exodus 21. 10 verse 21, and in verse it says, and it says, and God caused the king's heart to become so stubborn that he was able to cause a darkness over everywhere for 3 days. No one could see the people next to him. There was so dark you couldn't even see your own hand. He says, but there was light in Goshen. Now Goshen is kind of like if Egypt is a place, then Goshen is like Bel-Air in the middle of the town, surrounded by the town, but an independent place. Well, this was the place where the children of Israel lived, in Goshen. And it said if there was no light in Egypt, then that meant the only light source wasn't a switch on the wall. They didn't have that. They had candles and oil, but the candles and the oil wouldn't burn. Now, I don't believe the candle and the oil was burning in Goshen. I believe that the light in Goshen was the people of God in Goshen. So here we are, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. And I thank God for his faithfulness to me. Isaiah chapter 60. I turned in the middle of the night to this scripture, had my Bible, and it says this. Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deepness the darkness of the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings of the brightness of your rising. Now, I'll just be straight. We don't have time to spend 100 years trying to get a point over to you. You're going to have to go to the Lord and ask God to help you understand his word so that you can catch on to what you have. You already have been delivered. If you said, I accept Jesus, Jesus is Lord over your life, then you are forgiven for your sins. So quit letting the devil kick your tail around about something you did 30 years ago. We got to get to a place where we start to understand who we are. We are the children of the Most High. We made in the image of a mighty God. He loves you no matter what. You got a child that's a fool. You don't stop loving him because he's a fool. You don't like what he's doing. But you stay in his corner hoping that every day he gets a point. Yes. Yes. Amen. That's your prayer. Yes. Is that he will turn his heart to God. Amen. Well, that is God's plan, is that we would turn our light to him so that he can illuminate us in this lost and dying world. This is an evil hour we live in. We don't even understand what's happening around us. The Christians, and I just say it, are the most uninformed people on planet Earth. We waiting for Jesus to come back. You better hope he don't show up with your history of how much you've done for God. You better get on your job. Your appointment is for a time such as this. You are raised in an hour such as this. You have your history, your background, your epitaph. You have your you have your education, your finances, your personality, your appearance, your pedigree. Everything you have it so that it would open a door for you into somebody's darkness, so that you can light it up. Yes. We caught up with some stupid stuff. Well, I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't know this. I don't know. Quit talking about what you don't. If you got God, you got everything you have need of. Amen. He's able and faithful. Amen. He will show his mercy to you. Amen. His light will shine through you. People will see the light in you. There's a place that only the power of God can go. And that's that will make a difference. And that's the light of his faithfulness to us. His word says, and when I think about all the places where his word says all these things, he says, and I'm speeding because I was so late, but it says the light lives, God's light lives in Jesus. And when Jesus went to be with the Lord, he gave us everything he had. So we got the light that he was given. It says, I have come as a light and let the world see the one who sent me. You're here so that people would know who sent you. You got family members that don't know the Lord. You're so intimidated by their evil that you won't speak up with your light. You shine your light in their eyes. They won't be able to deny it. When the Bible says we are called out of darkness into the marvelous light, that means that God's plan is that we would start to look like him. We allowed our components, the parts of our being, to be a sabotage. You are a spirit, you live in a body, you have a soul. That's our understanding. But the Lord wants us to understand how it works. The soulical part of our being is the way the enemy deceives us. It's the thinking process we have. Well, I'm telling you, we got to lay new track for our train of thoughts to run on. We got to decide what we're going to think and what we're not going to think. And every voice that comes in your ear is not you. I don't care if it does sound like you. Our intellect is how we think. Our natural mind, what we think. Well, most of us wait to have somebody on a TV show or somebody we think has more knowledge than we to decide what we think. God will speak to you. He is no more a favor of their understanding than having yours. how I feel, our emotions. Don't trust your emotions. We need spirit-led emotions. We need our emotions to be led by the Holy Ghost. You can't get affected and offended by the stuff that people say and do. The enemy is looking for a response from you just there. He wants you to get offended and go someplace in your thinking that gives him the right to keep messing up your stuff. Your desires is what I want. What most of us want stuff. We're so happy. I had a friend for years. It used to tick me off. I'd be going in the world, going places and doing things. And when I'd get back, she was so materialistic. She was always buying stuff. She shopped every day. And I remember every now and then I try to say something to her, but I didn't think about it one night until she said, "Well, how was your trip?" I said, "Oh, it was so awesome." I said, "There had to be at least 300 people that got saved." She said, "Oh, hallelujah." And I said, "And we had about maybe 60 people that came down for deliverance." "Oh, praise God, praise God." I said, "And there were people that were prophesied that they were going to get money and doors of opportunity." Hallelujah. And see, that's us with this blessing mess. We think he's a home shopping shooter daddy network in the sky. He's more than that. He's our creator, our maker. He's our designer. You know, if they were so smart, you can't even find anybody that can explain the depths of your eyeball. All the mechanisms that are at work right in the middle of your head, the eye. 1,000 moving parts. Made by a God that knew that you would need all those parts so that you could see clearly, and you can't see him. It's time we wake up. Oh, this world system's a bunch of lies. Every system in the earth, every system. The political system is designed by demons. The educational system is designed by demons. The political system is designed by demons. The economic system. The legal system. Demons. You get in trouble, you go get a lawyer. The lawyer gonna charge you, and he ain't gonna do no good job because you gonna end up paying. You lose the case, he still get paid. When the last time you had a lawyer say, "I'm not gonna charge you unless I win your case"? They don't say that. They're not interested in you. They're interested in your money. And they want you to love your money so much that you allow yourself to get in positions that you can't pay your way out of. This world glamorizes, makes marketability to play to the populace, to the people, to feel admired. So we somewhere getting some boobs and some lips. My lady called me on the phone from Atlanta, crying on the phone. "Oh, Miss Ralphine, I got trouble. I said, "What's your trouble?" "Oh, Miss Ralphine, they gave me your number over there at Christian Fellowship." I said, "What's your trouble?" "Well, I let my sister and my friends talk me into, I was trying to make my booty bigger. And Miss Ralphine, I put Fixer Flat in my behind." This is a lady that go to church every Sunday. Did you all hear me? This ain't no hoochie mama. This is a woman that goes to church. But her understanding of who she is and the value of her identity and her worth to God has never been sealed in her thinking. She got fixed a flat in her body that's causing havoc to her condition. Our understanding has got to come to another level. We are too superficial. We're somewhere getting our eyebrows arched. You know, I've been through so much in the last week, so my little eyelashes, I washed them off the other night. And I was thinking today that I was going to get some so y'all would impress you. I don't care. I ain't got none on. So y'all have to deal with me like I am. We got to quit being that way. Because when the world looks at us, we're looking like them. We're looking like them. We glorify. And the thing we glorify more than anything else now in this day and time for the generations that are here is sorcery. We believe that there are some supernatural abilities, powers, and thinkings and capacities that are available to somebody. And since we want them, we want to be able to figure things out and get things our way just like they do. But nobody explains to them that the underworld that they're drawing these powers from have no love for them. There is a consequence for dealing in the underworld. There's a confidence for calling on the sorcerer. There's a confidence using sorcery and divination and all forms of witchcraft and evil to have things fall your way. We go from everything. We do voodoo, witchcraft, psychic power, tarot cards, gazing, hypnosis, channeling. I've heard so channeling on television so many times. Oh, did you? You were channeling Betty Davis. You were doing that role, and you channeled Alfred Hitchcock, and you. I went some head to hell and get the. I'm going down there to get something. I remember when Frank Sinatra died. Frank Sinatra's daughters sat up on television on Johnny Carson's show and said that she was so happy that her father was able to be in a place of peace and of rest, and she made sure he had all the things he needed. A gallon of Cavassier, a deck of cards, and a carton of Camel cigarettes. How confused can you be? And we romanticize greed. We think the people that got a whole lot of money, and it's always seeming they get more money, we think they, whoo, that's great. We think they're powerful, wonderful people, and we want to hear what they have to say. See, way back in the day when they said E.F. Hutton and everybody stopped and listened, we're in that same shape. We're in that same shape. You in church and you so busy looking at the person that drove up in the Mercedes, you missed the message. And we romanticize the music that only Satan can enjoy. It don't bring no glory to God. We have become idol worshipers, and we have to ask God to forgive us. Because we're spending our time seeking a way to look like somebody or something, we have missed out on what we need to look like. Obedient, humble, grateful children that are willing to do anything to please our God. Amen. Human intelligence is weak and puny. It's subject to change at the whim of any emotion. But let me tell you Satan's plan. And I was in the middle of the night, God gives me stuff to write. And I wrote this, Satan's plan, he's to inspire rebellion. He wants you to get mad at your job and not do something. He wants you to get mad at your house and not obey. He wants you to get mad at your mate and not respond. He wants rebellion. His intent is to make the atmosphere of God consciousness disappear. We don't have no God consciousness no more. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you wrong. Maybe you saw it. I didn't see it. But last year during the Christmas season, not the holiday season, I celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, I didn't see no movie, no program, no nothing on no television show that talked about Jesus being born. Now, you want somebody to celebrate and give you 50,000 candles and blow out all kind of and have pop poop and balloons and pepper peppers for your birthday. But the only way this country has ever become anything of value was because it celebrated the Savior that brought the people from all parts of the world to a place in one spot in agreement at the foot of the cross. Everybody here. It's free to serve the Lord. And I don't care where you with it. Well, you know, I don't understand how come Islam and why the Hindus ain't and the voodoo and the voodoo. Listen, none of those gods. You need to read the history. Read the kind of doctrinal teachings they give. Nowhere does it say Buddha love you. Nowhere does it say Muhammad loves you. Nowhere. Nowhere. But it's all over the Bible. how the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, and every bad mistake we ever made dealing with people was so we could get some love. He wants God consciousness to disappear and every vestige of creation. All our choices, thinking, speaking, be a reflection of Satan himself and not of God. His plan is that God, like image, be destroyed, dimming our light. The glory of the human soul until only darkness exists. And I'm telling you, when he comes back, he's going to come in for your light. He's not going to see you if you ain't on, if you're not ablaze, if you're not illuminated. There's no way he can identify us if we're not in a place where we're doing things right. I talk about light bulbs, you know. You say, well, you know, I've been to jail, and, you know, I ain't got no teeth, and I got six toes, and all them kind of things. The devil tells you that's important. They are not important. But you can take all the light out of this room. There are no windows here. If you turn out all the lights, it's pitch dark. And a firefly, the devil can't put his light out. He can't put his light out. He can't. And then you have to see yourself like one of these, just one of these bulbs, just one. One bulb here will light up this whole room. Well, that's your job, is to light up the territory where you are. The neighbor where you are, the family where you are, the place where you work, the people you deal with. Everybody should feel some light when you come around. Amen. Don't let the enemy put your light out. Don't be easily offended. Don't get mad when something don't work your way. Don't see trouble in every corner. Don't pick apart everybody's stuff. Don't try to figure out why, who said. You know that lying stuff they do where they call each other, oh, Saint, we come pray. Oh, yeah, well, you know, Sister So-and-so's husband, he gone. Ooh, girl, I knew he wasn't right. I knew that. I could tell. I told her, no, well, you know, I'm telling you, girl, I saw him so-and-so. Well, now it's done turned from praying to. If somebody comes to you with their trouble, you let yourself become a locked vault. Let nobody hear it but you and God. The reason people have walked away from the church is because we've had no confidence. We've had no ability to show ourselves, to have integrity with the truths of people's lives. It's time we had light. And every time you do something stupid, and every time you say something because you felt like it or you couldn't help it, one of the amps in your light goes out. Y'all have to let me come back. I ain't through. Yeah. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Oh, 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 everywhere I go. Oh, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh, everywhere I go. Let it shine, let it shine down on the floor, right around this. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we seal this information so that we can understand that through us, you can be seen. It's our job is to be stronger than the people around us. It's our job to be wiser than the people around us. We're not to be affected and influenced by the things that happen, because we realize that in us you live and move and have your being, and that you have not forsaken us. Whatever we endure, whatever we experience, it is because you are with us, and we are to develop as those that are suitable for your use in these last days. We thank you, Father. We love you tonight. And we call ourselves lights in this dark world, in Jesus' name. Okay, did I do all right? I'm so sorry. I was late. I was thinking that you all, you said 6:30. I thought you would be wanting to go at 8 o'clock. So I just stopped there. I'm sorry. Well, I just know God knows us.
Give me a favor.
Yes.
Would you please tell the story about the time you were in this house? You had the hard hat on, and you told the ladies how to love their husband.
Oh, wow.
Would you please?
Those of you who don't know me, I started at Lakewood Church in 1980, and at that point in time, I was married to William Anderson, and he had a very serious case of diabetes and had started to have surgeries based on the fact that he didn't have the kind of circulation he needed. We lived in Chicago, and I moved here in 1977, and my husband got to a point where he was having to have kidney treatments, and so his kidney treatments were every Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday. And I was glad because that would give me one day when I didn't have to work that I could take him to the kidney treatment and sit with him and be with him, because I had to work. I birthed a child, I raised a nephew, and I adopted a son and a daughter, some siblings. And so I was going through a lot. And my husband was sick all the time, and he was kind of a big old baby. He wanted things his way, and I was crazy about that dude, so it was going to be his way as far as I was concerned. But I got a phone call from a lady, and I went to Lakewood Bible Institute, and we were invited to this house for a New Year's Eve party, and I met this other lady, and this lady that I met at the party would call me all the time. And she said, "Hello, my friend." And I said, "Hello." And she lived over in Deer Park, and so she invited me to her house on a Saturday right around the Christmas holidays for a little luncheon they were having, just a little luncheon. And she said, all of my friends, now this lady, Sim, their god sister, this is a white sister, me and her have been together for all these years. She traveled around the world and carried my luggage on 5 continents. The last continent I went to, Australia, she didn't get to go on that one. But we went all over the world together. But this was before I ever had a platform or a door or any privilege to speak. I was invited to her luncheon. Now, I got to the luncheon. What I did was I told the people at the dialysis center, you have to let him come later so he can be at the dialysis center while I go to the party. I didn't want nobody to know. Don't tell him. Just say you had to move his time. So I get him to take him later. I go to the party at the lady's house. All these sisters sitting around. I'm the only black person there. I'm sitting there now in the blue jeans that Exxon gave me to wear, because I can't afford to think of myself first. My husband is going to be seen by people everywhere. When we roll in any place, he looks like he's worth $1 million. I got children I adopted that came out almost living in cages. So I want to make sure they know they're loved. So I make them look like they're worth $1 million. I'm looking like McGilla Gorilla. And I get to this lady's house, and I got on these blue jeans and this shirt that I got from work. And I got on my steel-toe shoes, and when I pulled my hard hat off, I got a crease down the middle of my head where the hair stopped growing, and it's across like this. So I'm trying to fluff my hair up so you can't see that my hair has been rubbed out of my head. Sometimes, you know, the enemy will tell you things about where you are. It's what you deserve, and it qualifies you for where you can go. He's a liar. He's a liar. So I'm in this place. I'm feeling out of place. Everybody's dressed all up, and they got on all kind of festive jewelry. And this woman pulled up in this fabulous Cadillac, and she comes in, and she's got her hair sprayed and her nails done. And I'm sitting there next to her at this big table they made. And she starts talking about her husband. And she says, oh, you know, oh, I've been with him so long now. You know, he ain't got no hair. His hair going on top of his head. Oh, you know, his stomach hang down so long, I can't even see the pick-a-pack up between his legs. He sits in the barker lounge and goes to sleep and pass gas. And she just got the women falling out laughing. And my husband ain't worked in 10 years. He's in a wheelchair with his legs missing. My war husband, if he wants to do something for me, he got to wait on my check to come so he can do it. It ticked me off that she would show her husband such disregard. So I said to her, and I was kind of loud. I didn't mean to be so loud. But I said, I wonder, would your husband work so hard to make you look as good as you look? You're looking good to me. But I wonder what he put forth so much effort if he knew you were entertaining all these women at his expense. So I thought, okay, I guess it's time for me to go. So I got up and left. I didn't know what else to do. I thought I've embarrassed my friend. All the white women hate me. I mean, you know, it's a bad thing. I done called out the poo-poo mama there, you know. So I'm embarrassed to call my friend because I felt like I may have caused her some embarrassment. I may have betrayed her in some way with her friends. And I was afraid to call her. And so it was about 3 weeks later, she called me. So when I picked up the phone, I said, oh, Linda, I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? I didn't mean to say all that to that lady, but she just got on my nerves so bad. And she said, no, don't you apologize. She said, these ladies have gotten together and have asked me to ask you, will you come and teach a class on how to love your husband? And that was in 1988. My husband went to be with Jesus in 1989. And I have literally been to 26 nations. And I started in the prison ministry at Lakewood Church with Jim Scalise and went 7 years to prison every Friday and Saturday and Sunday night. And all those years, nobody never gave me a dime. I just bought my own gas and my own hot dog out the convenience store. But I know that God sees your heart. So if you are not doing something, you say, well, I'm not strong enough yet. Well, you need to get to working on getting strong because there are people around you that need help and they need hope. And they're not going to get help and hope from some great superhuman person on TV. They're not in a circle where they're going to run across those people. They're in the circle that God created for them with you in the middle of it. So your testimony will set captives free. Your kindness will show some love that they starving for. You know, on Sunday mornings, every church I go to on Sunday mornings, I come in and the people are sitting around. They come in and find some of the places. They got people praying in another room, all that kind of stuff. But before I preach a word and before I talk to anybody, I said, stand up and for the next 5 minutes, you're going to hug, talk to, kiss, introduce yourself to the folks across the room. Hit it. Because that's what we need. People laugh at Christians because they're looking at us, but they're laughing at Jesus. We need to learn how to get along. We need to learn how to love each other. We need to see the value in each other. I've had so many situations where there was so much stuff happening and people looked like they had nothing to offer because of their station in life, their history, the way they talk, what they understand, where they've been, what they own. But you can learn something from people that don't know nothing from a standpoint of the world standard. But they have endured some experience. They've heard something that lifted their hearts. They see something in you. You're not the only one can see. I remember the first time I went in prison. The first night I went to the prison, and they were they 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 told us when we came in, they were meeting in an outdoor yard. They had to put a platform outside. And they had fence all around, and they had a catwalk above the thing, and they had cyclone fencing, and then they had barbed wire. And these guards were walking on the catwalk all around us. And they opened these gates on both sides, and all these inmates came in. And they said to us, they said, they're not going to speak to you when they leave. There may be way, but don't be offended if they just walk out, because if they come in contact with you, they'll have to be strip searched, and they know that. So they're not going to take a chance on putting themselves in a position to go through that. So just be prepared for them to exit. And in those days, all I was doing was singing. Jim was the preacher, and I'd say a little something in between the songs. And when we left that, when we finished that night, we said a sinner's prayer, and they all stood up and raised their hands. All of a sudden, there was this big commotion. It was this big commotion, and we didn't know what was happening. We see them all doing something. We don't know what they're doing, and we see the guards running. We don't know why they're running. Lined up on the right side of the wall of the fence and down across the back. We don't know what's happening. The guard came up and says, they've decided they want to shake that lady's hand. At that stage in my life, I was still concerned about how big my feet were, what my hair looked like, how tall I was. All those things were important. But I'm telling you, people are looking for genuine stuff. They're looking for somebody who genuinely cares. Let your light shine out into this earth. There's nothing like the power of God moving through you. When God finds out you can be trusted, he'll give you more. If you don't have nothing, that's because you haven't asked for it. And what you got, you didn't do nothing with. Well, I haven't heard from the Lord, Miss Ralphina. It's a silent. It's just silence. I don't even know what to tell you. I don't hear anything from God. I don't hear anything. He must be teaching me something. I said, no, sweetheart, he ain't teaching you nothing. Class is over. There's no talking in the test room. You're in the test room now. You got to show what you know now. You got to answer the right questions, right? You got to understand, get an understanding, and give an example to God that you got the point. There's no talking in the test room. If you want to hear God talk, you have to go through class again. Does that make sense? I just know he's faithful. He's been kind to me. I'm going to tell y'all this little story. Can I tell y'all one more story? I had a situation, and I'm telling you this so that you'll understand that he's always looking out for you. He's always looking out for you. He's always looking out for you. I'd come back from a trip. I'd been someplace preaching, and I had an office up on ITN right there at Mercury Drive, one of those office buildings up there. And I came in from out of town, and I had a lady that was working in the office for me. And I got to my house, and I was unloading my luggage and everything. And I wanted to take a little nap before I went up to the office. I was just a little tired, and I thought I'd sleep an hour or so, and I can get up and go to the office. I laid down, and I was just about falling asleep in the doorbell. I rang ding, 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 ding. So I think, hey, the man, whoever this is, ringing my doorbell 3-4 times. I mean, that's too many times. Ring my doorbell one time, you know. But I think I'm tired, so I'm being irritable. So just answer the door and shut up. So I answered the door, and the man said, hello, I come and I trim your tree. I cut your bushes. I make your bushes beautiful. I trim your tree and your bushes. I said, you here to steal from me, brother. You're going to charge me a lot of money. Oh, no, I not charge you a lot. I trim your tree, and I make your bushes beautiful. I thought, well, it's time. My bushes do need a little trimming, you know. I could use some help, you know. So I said, okay, go ahead. And I thought, well, I can't get no rest now. So I got in my car, and I went to the office, and I didn't get back until about 10 o'clock. And when I got back and I pulled up in my driveway, here was this tree stacked up in on the side of my driveway. This man done cut my tree down. I thought, what the heck is this? I thought, oh, Lord, why do you let people treat me like this? This man done cut the whole tree. When I got out of my car, it was this big plastic bag behind the tree with the stump shavings in it. A man that stumped, ground the stump. I'm thinking, oh, what is this going to cost? I thought, oh, Lord, this is horrible. I don't like this. This is abuse. I ain't got no husband but you. You're supposed to take care of me. Look at my tree. The man cut my tree. I was just fussing and fussing and fussing. Finally, I went in the bedroom. I thought, oh, God, I had to call somebody to tell the man cut my tree. I called two or three people, told the man cut my tree. I finally went to sleep. Next morning, about 8 o'clock, ding, 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 ding. I knew it was him. I swing my door open. And right when I got ready to talk, God squeezed my lips. Now, when it was happening to me, I was horrified. I thought, what's happened to my face? I thought, am I having a stroke? I mean, really? I thought, am I having a stroke? I can't move my lips. I think I'm opening my mouth, but my mouth's not opening. My lips like this. So finally, I didn't know what to do. I'm standing there looking at the man, so I said, how much I owe you? Man told me I owed him $150. This is a true story. God is listening to me. This is a true story. When I closed the door, I gave the man $150, closed the door, the Lord let my lips loose. I started fussing. I said, what you squeezing my lips? What was you squeezing my lips? He need to know he can't go around cutting people's trees. He said, bushes, this is not trees. I left town about 4 days later, and while I was out of town, I saw in the news where they had this real heavy rainstorm in Houston. They talked about trees falling in the neighborhoods, you know. When I got back to town, I came in from the airport, and I was pulling up, and I noticed that the tree in the backyard of the lady next to me had come across her kitchen through her garage and was still laying in her front yard and had crushed her garage and her kitchen ceiling in. I looked down the street and two more trees laying in the street where the trees had fallen. Are y'all listening to me? And I looked across the street and the trees leaning back that way. It's like there was some kind of powerful wind to cause all those old pine trees in my neighborhood to fall. But my tree was stacked on the side of my driveway with a big plastic bag in the back with the stump shaving. I mean, I stood there in the street and I realized that God had moved in my behalf, and he shut my mouth. He squeezed my lips so I wouldn't kill my blessing, destroy my blessing, my protection. A lot of times you say, "Who? If I didn't even think about what I wanted to say. I was going to say so-and-so, but I didn't say." That was God shutting your mouth, keeping you from saying it. Because if you had said it, it would have caused something that you would do to be uprooted and death to speak to the roots of something that you needed desperately to live. We're his. We're the only folks he got. We're the only hope this dark, evil world has. Do you all understand that? Amen. Everything you see people that are lost. The folks on TV, they're not saved. I don't care what they say. I don't care what Oprah do. She's not saved. I don't care. I don't care if Steve Harvey says he go to church or whatever that stupid. He don't go nowhere where they serving the Lord. These people are sold out to money. And they are script readers. Instruction takers, cast livers. They are doing what they are told to do for money. And who is in charge of the stuff that you see? The prince of the power of the air. And they don't, right now, we might as well say the prince of the power of the airways. Because the people that hold the control, have the ownership, are people that see themselves as elitists and Gnostics that find themselves to be the most intelligent creatures on the earth. For all you Apple listeners and computer operators, Steve Jobs made a confession that he had chosen the apple with a bite out of it as a symbol for his technology, because that was the smartest thing mankind could do. Uh-oh. Eat out of that apple so they could have knowledge. And he charged for his first computer $666. Information. I was raised by John Osteen. For those of you who ever went to that church under Pastor John, I love Pastor Joel. Pastor John helped me. He caused me to want to learn. He caused me to want to think. He caused me to have an understanding that there were things about what was happening to me that was my fault, and how I could determine in my heart that I would no longer be a participant. You're not going to mess with me. You're not going to do me. I'm not going to be deceived by you. I'm going to tell y'all one last story. Bill Anderson was my husband. I'm crazy about Bill. Bill been dead 29 years. Next year will be 30 years. And he's still my main man. I still love him so much. I miss him so. But Bill used to get on my nerves. I ain't kidding. Bill used to put me through a lot of changes. And I was working, and Bill was at home, and all he had to do really was go to my son's game. I got a 6'9" son that was playing ball in those days, and so one of his games or one of his things we did, but he would just be sitting at home waiting on me to come. And the days he went to Dallas's, I'd pay a cab to come and pick him up, and then I'd go have it scheduled so when I get off work, I could go get him. Well, on the days when he didn't have Dallas's, he was just sitting there. And he'd get discouraged. He'd call me about 5 or 6 times at work. And people at the job was messing with me. You're getting too many personal phone calls. So I was miserable going through changes. And I came home one day, and he was always doing something goofy. Hey, boo. I thought, oh, Lord, what? I said, yeah, Daddy, what? I bought some beef. I said, some beef? I said, what you mean you bought some beef? And when he was saying beef, his big truck was pulling up in front of my house. An 18-wheeler say Colorado Prime. I'm looking at him, looking out the window, I'm thinking, what the heck is this? I find out my husband bought $2,000 worth of Colorado Prime beef. Back in that day. Are you hearing me? Oh, this is back in 1984, because after it was all over, my son, I came home one day and he was frying a ribeye. I wanted to blow his brains out. We got 60 pounds worth of hamburger. You frying a ribeye? Woo! I had trouble. I didn't know what to do because we didn't have no freezer. These people are bringing these boxes on a jet cart in, wheeling the boxes in, just wheeling. I thought, oh, God, oh, God. I look up at the clock. It's 10 minutes after 7. I jerked a man's wheelchair around and run him out to the car. I scoop him up in the car, and I slap the wheelchair in the trunk, and I drive up to Alameda Mall. And I get up to Alameda Mall. I run into Sears. I push him all the way down to the back of the store. I'm running in the store. I get to the man. I say, oh, sir, I need a freezer. I need a freezer right now. The man started showing me the freezer. I said, by the way, I ain't got no money. I said, well, you're going to have to give me this freezer on credit. The man said, I just can't give you credit. I said, you got to give me this free zone for credit. You got to give me this free zone credit. Do you see my husband sitting here? You got to give me this free zone credit. So when the man agreed to give me the free zone credit, then I said, you got to deliver it tonight. You got to deliver it tonight, now. He said, I ain't got no delivery man. I said, you got to get somebody. Somebody got to help me. The man delivered the freezer. The man was so sweet. The man helped me unpackage, take all the steaks and stuff and put them in the freezer, took the boxes and put them back on the truck. Are y'all hearing me? I'm telling you, God will send somebody for your aid. He will. He will. But I was mad with Bill. I don't want to say nothing to him, and I had decided years before that that I would never speak to him in a way that would belittle him and show him disrespect. That was my decision. I loved him, and I knew that the frustration he was dealing with, I wouldn't handle it as good as he did. And so, but I didn't speak. So I went to bed, and I turned my back to him, and he laid there and talked to me a little while. I just went to sleep. Next day, I got up, and I got him up and got him shaved. That was his day for a shave. I got him up and shaved him and put him in the car, and we had a laundromat, dry cleaners, and I had to get him in the car, get him dressed, get him in the car, get him, drive him all the way over to Sterling Knoll off of Highway 3 and take him to the laundromat and get him in the laundromat, turn on the fans, the lights, open the cash register, do all that, and get in my car and get to Baytown by 7 o'clock. I'm telling you, my supervisor used to stand up under the clock because he was expecting me to have some kind of issue. I was on probation. Are y'all hearing me talk? I'm talking about stress, just all the time stress. That wouldn't no hair grow because they was falling out from all the stuff. It was just serious. It was serious. So I got to work that morning. I didn't say nothing to hardly nobody. I was just thinking, now how am I supposed to pay for $2,000 worth of beef? I'm going to have to work all the overtime I can. I'm going to have to deal with all kinds of stuff. I'm going to have to do without. I'm going to just have to. Everybody got to make a sacrifice so we can pay this off. He called about four times. I told the lady, I told him I'm not here. And so I got home. I didn't speak to him. But I had to go get him from the dialysis center. So when I picked him up from the dialysis center, I got him in the car and I got to cheering. And I'm driving down I-45. And I'm going down to Edgebrook so I can pull in the place and get some French fries. Because after he get off the dialysis center, he's dehydrated. And he want to eat some French fries with the salt on it, you know. So I'm pulling up in the McDonald's. And he say, boo, you doing me like this? You know I can't take this. You have to talk to me, boo. Don't do me like this, boo. Please don't do me like this, boo. I love you, boo. Don't be mad with daddy, boo. Talk to me, boo. And I didn't say nothing. And we in the line going around the drive-thru. And he say, the devil glad you mad with me, boo. And I laughed. Well, we went on through life, and he passed away not too long after that. And when I got ready to get in ministry, I realized that everybody wasn't in agreement with it. People didn't respond like I hoped. I wasn't getting no invitations, and the invitations I was getting, people wasn't giving me no money, and I was dealing with the people on my job and all kind of stuff. And one night, I was so frustrated with all the little things that was happening, I was reminded of his voice, the devil glad you mad with me, boo. And it occurred to me that every choice I make and every decision I make and everything I say and do, either God or the devil gonna be glad. And I've decided that the Satan will never be glad at anything I do again as long as I live. Inquire. When you respond to something, who's glad? When you let an argument get out of hand, and when you take offense over something insignificant, ask yourself, who's glad? We need to figure out who we serving. Who's glad? Who's glad? Oh, I can't afford to do this. You got to be willing to give. I'm a giver. I've been doing a thing called the Great Shout. This is my 20th year. You can go on Facebook, and you can go on YouTube. You can go on greatshout.com and see these things that I've been doing for years with over 72 churches of different people coming to help me get it done. And every year it costs thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And now that I'm the lady that turned 70 in February and got the foot in the boot and had to have the heart thing put in the heart and all that kind of stuff. So now I'm looking sick because, you know, the Christians pass a word on you in a heartbeat. Oh, yeah. All you have to do is look sick. The people say, ooh, she dying. Did you notice that she only have a week to live? That's the church people that do you like that. But I found out that I cannot outgive God. I found that out. I had to find it out, though. See, you don't find out. You don't need nobody but God till you ain't got nobody but God. That's when you find out who he is. You need a trouble situation. You need an overwhelming problem. You need it so that God can show himself mighty. The Bible says his eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he might show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. He don't care if you got teeth. He don't care if you wear a $59.95 wig. He looking at your heart. He's looking at your heart. I'm not going to let my heart fail him. Don't you let your heart fail him. Don't you let the enemy steal from you confidence in the fact that he's faithful. Amen. Well, this is 2018, and I'm telling you, now's the time when he needs to have people that are faithful. Amen. I'm glad I got to be with you. Thank you for asking me, Elvin. Amen.
You got a word? You want to come up here and give it? Well, here, I'll bring you the mic.
For surely saith the Lord, you have been faithful to me. Even in times that people don't know about and the public don't know, but you and I know. And yes, saith God, you're going to another level. And you're going to reach far greater than you have done in the past. And we have talked about these things. And the things that you have seen years ago that I showed you, it will come to pass. You have only begun, saith the Lord, because your impact in the last days will be far greater than the beginning. And now I have brought you through many things. And you have learned about many things. And now you are beginning to teach the people. Hallelujah. The things that you have learned that took you many years to grasp and to walk in and to be developed in. And now they're going to learn these things. And you will continue to progress and do all that I've called you to do. And you will stand before me, walking up before the throne, and you will have fruit in your apron, and it'll spill over on that heavenly floor, saith God. And so therefore, be encouraged and walk by faith, and you will see the deliverance, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, she will be back next week. I apologize, we went a little bit long, but she'll be back next week, and this time we'll get you here on time, right? You mean to come pick you up? You mean to come pick you up?
No.
You sure now? All right. You positive? All right. You know I love you. That's my friend. Well, thank you for coming out and being patient with us. We went a little bit longer than we normally do, so we got pizza in the back for those of you that may have a little appetite. Mary's fitting to open up the door, and I'm just going to dismiss you. The blue bucket's in the back. If you want to help us with the cost of the room, please do so. You know how we give. Take up an offering here. We don't beg you. We believe God to supply every need. Amen? So do you have anything? Well, you are hereby...